The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, what's going on, everybody? This is End Time Headlines. It's Friday, June the 28th. This is the day after the presidential debate. I'm going to talk maybe about 2 minutes on that. I want to talk about my reaction to this debate. I know a lot of people are A lot of you guys are probably curious of my reaction. I'll give you about 2 minutes of that, and then I want to move on and talk about something else tonight. But before we get started, I want to welcome everybody to the broadcast. If it's your first time joining us, maybe somebody invited you in, you stumbled across our program on podcasts or video platforms, whatever the case may be, we welcome you. Let us know in the comment section below if you can, where you guys are joining us from, and if this is your first time. Before we get started, also, I would love for you guys to do us a favor. Please smash that like button, hit that bell notification, hit that subscribe button on all these platforms, whatever you're watching, listening from. This is going to help you keep up with our ministry on social media, but it's also going to help us push our material out there on these platforms so other people can enjoy our content as well. So we'd appreciate if you can do that for us. Also, I want to give you an update. I know many of you guys has emailed me, messaged me, whatever the case, and asked what's going on with push notifications for our app. Why aren't we getting notifications? Our tech team is working on that. The last time we had an update on this, hopefully it will be resolved by the end of this day on Friday or the latest, it'd be early next week. So it is not your phone. It's not on your end. It's on the app development end. Every now and then these things need to be updated and dealt with. So our tech team is on that. So I just wanted to give you that information and relay that to you. So tonight, before we get into what we're going to talk about tonight, I want to give you my take on the presidential debate. I did watch it. I, along with my oldest, 16-year-old son, watched it. And, honestly, it's a mix of emotions. We were stunned, bewildered, dumbfounded, and shocked. And I'm not describing Biden, although that could be, those are all descriptions of what he looked and sound like last night. But we were stunned, shocked, dumbfounded, and bewildered because him and I looked at each other multiple times and we're like, are we really watching this? Is this real? Is this really happening? Is this our quote unquote fearless leader? Is this the leader of the United States of America looking like this, acting like this, and whatever is coming out of his mouth? So this is not, you know, I'm not here to promote one candidate above another. I'm here to give you the sad commentary that this is what the United States has come to. Imagine what other nations are seeing and what they're looking at and what they're observing from an outside perspective. For example, Newsweek, we published this on our main website, so I'm not going to pull this up because this is not even what I want to talk about tonight. But China chimed in and said that they found the debate quite entertaining. They mocked at us. Our enemies are mocking at us. Trump called this out multiple times during the debate and said that our once strong nation is now a laughing stock. Other nations laugh at us. They ridicule us. They don't fear us anymore. They don't respect us anymore. So Trump is spot on with that. Whether you like him, dislike him, whatever, it doesn't matter to me. I'm telling you the facts, and that is the facts, that we as America are not respected by other nations anymore. So it was, the whole thing was a circus. It was, they propped up Bernie from the weekend at Bernie's. It almost like they propped up a dead corpse on there and pumped him up with drugs to rush adrenaline through his veins, which it didn't even work. That was an ultimate fail. And I'm going to make this one last statement. I hope I'm wrong, but this smells to me like a bait and switch. I mean, within seconds of that debate ending, the entire Democratic base is already talking about his replacement. They're talking about who's going to replace Biden. And guys, I'm going to tell you this. There's multiple candidates out there that could take his place and could be far worse than him. One of them is Gavin Newsom. If this guy gets in and replaces Biden in the election and was to, quote unquote, and Lord, I pray this doesn't happen. If he was to win the election, you think the Obama administration and the Biden administration fundamentally changed America? You ain't seen nothing yet. If Gavin Newsom was to get in and win the election, you go look what he's done to California. Look at the legislations and things that were passed there under his leadership. So it's going to be interesting. The next, five months, whatever, down the road is going to get very, very intriguing and interesting. So again, we warned you about this. We're in election season and anything goes, anything can happen that can happen will happen. So we're going to keep our eyes on that. Of course, we will be on the front lines of this. We will report to you. We'll let you know what's going on and take place because again, as much as I don't like talking about politics, a lot of things that is being deemed political are not really even political anymore. They're moral issues. The shedding of innocent blood, things that God called an abomination, invasion in our country. These things are not political, friends. These are moral issues. And by the way, the advocating of shedding of innocent blood, gender confusion, and a foreign invasion into your nation, those things, guys, will completely collapse an empire. Go, if you can find a history book that still has history in it, that's not been revised, that's not been corrupted, and it will give you the unadulterated truth of nations and empires, their rise and fall, go and study that out, and you'll see the common denominator there. And America is treading down the same course of history unless something changes. Now, that is the perfect place to put a bookmark a comma, because I want to end. That's not where I want to end it tonight. There is something happening in our nation right now that, if you're paying attention, is a gleam of hope. It's a breaking in the clouds. The clouds have been ominous. It's been dark. It's been thunder. It's been lightning. There's been storms. And it seems like there's been no hope for America. But now some things are happening. And it's given us and it's like the clouds are breaking and there's rays of sunlight that's shining in for us who understand and has an ear to hear and eyes to see and discernment. We can see that God, listen to me, could be giving us, America, a window of opportunity to listen to me. That we could actually see, if we really take hold of this thing and come into agreement and pray and fast and seek the face of God and repent and turn from our sin and wicked ways as a nation, as a church, we could see a third great awakening. Now you say what, and guys, we will get, you would be shocked and surprised. Because we have such a vast audience of people that they don't understand terminology, they don't understand certain language, and they'll hear me say Great Awakening, and they'll try to make equate it to some New Age philosophy. That's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about Great Awakenings, these are periods of religious awakenings, or that would be your defining or your main definition of this. But this, I like to call it, it is periods of time when heaven invades earth and God gives a reprieve and, come on, brings healing to a nation. Okay, this has happened at least two times as far as awakenings in history. The first time was from 1730 from the 1730s to the 1740s. The two main figures that were impactful in that first Great Awakening was Jonathan Edwards. Some of you all remember him. He preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. This was the message of hellfire and brimstone. Come on, how many believes we should get that back today? We need it. We need the fear of God back in the church today. This is not fear mongering. This is truth. There is still a devil's hell. There is still an eternal place that if you die in your sins without Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and your name not in that registry in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life, this will be your eternal home. Another key player was George Whitefield. He was a great man of God as well. This revival from the 1730s and 1740s swept through American colonies and emphasized a personal relationship with God. These two men of God were instrumental in delivering powerful sermons which emphasize the need of salvation and repentance. Lord, do it again. The impact of this produced new denominations such as the Methodist and Baptist, and it also increased religious diversity in colonies. It fostered a sense of unity among colonies, which later contributed to the American Revolution. So again, that was in the 1730s and 1740s. Now, hang with me just a minute because I'm going to tell you the spiritual conditions and the conditions of the nation that was happening right before these awakenings. And I think history is repeating itself. We are ripe for another awakening. All right, the second great awakening happened in the early 19th century, and the key figures in this one was Charles Finney and Lyman Beecher. The movement began around 1800 and continued through the 1830s and 40s. It was characterized by large camp meetings and revivals. This took place predominantly in Western frontier regions. This awakening had a profound influence on American society, leading to social reforms, including the temperance movement, abolitionism, and women's rights. It also spurred the growth of new denominations and religious movements such as the Adventists and Mormons. Now, again, and I'm not saying that all these, there's good and bad out of these things. I'm going to say that again. Oh, come on. I got to say that. Did you know that in every move of God, major revivals, you're going to get good and bad? Because I don't care who you are. If I pulled revivalists into this podcast right now and talked to them about what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced, what they've seen firsthand, they will tell you there is the good, the bad, and the ugly of revival. And I can show you all throughout history. I got to move on here. Now, some will say that there was a third great awakening, but I don't really adhere to that so much. Again, it differs on what you say. Some say we've had two great awakenings and we need a third. Some say we've had three and we need a fourth. So let me just say this for sake of argument, in case you're in the camp that you believe there was a third great awakening. Now, for those who believe there was a third great awakening, they will equate this to the late 19th to the 20th century, and they will equate this with D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday. Again, two awesome men of God. This revival period was marked by urbanization and the rise of industrialization. These evangelists, Dwight Moody, or D.L. Moody, as you know of, and Billy Sunday, were used to preach to large crowds, mainly in cities, and emphasize, again, personal salvation and social reform. This movement contributed to the social gospel movement, applying Christian ethics to social problems, including poverty and inequality. And also, out of this came the rise of Pentecostalism and the holiness movement. And then, of course, out of that stem, the Azusa Street Revival, 1906-1915, a black man by the name of William Seymour was instrumental in this in Los Angeles. Then you had the Jesus Movement. Some of y'all remember that. Some of y'all was probably a part of that. Just listening, some of our older partners, some of our older listeners. This was the 1960s, 1970s movement. They just made a whole movie. They just made a whole movie out of that. Recently, with Greg Laurie was instrumental in that. And again, Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee, again, were the main people that God used during that movement there. And then you go up into the 1940s and 2000s, and then we had the Billy Graham Crusades. I had the privilege to be, and I was honored to be in one. I didn't get to be in a lot of them, but I was in one Billy Graham Crusade, and that was in Louisville, Kentucky. And I believe that was in the year, I want to say 2001. Again, Billy Graham was called America's evangelist. He preached to millions worldwide, emphasizing the need for personal relationship and faith in Christ. His ministry was influential in bringing many to Christianity, influenced American religions and cultural life, reinforcing evangelical Christianity's prominence in the U.S. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about these, we've had these seasons of awakenings, revivals, and refreshings, okay? Then if you go to the tail end, or right around in that, in the Billy Graham Crusades, in my opinion, and again, everybody's got one. I'm sure some of y'all differ, but you had the 1995, I believe it was, the Brownsville Revival. That's the Pensacola outpouring that happened at Pastor John Kilpatrick's church, and Steve Hill and John Kilpatrick, Dr. Michael Brown. There were so many that was influential in that and was used in that revival as well. And that went on for what, 5-7 years or something like that. And millions of people came through Pensacola, Florida, went through the church there in, the Brownsville Assembly of God Church, where again, there was such an impact to worldwide, because so many, there was people coming from all over the world there and was being impacted by this. So here's, now I'm going to move to you. I want to talk to you a little bit about what were the conditions of the nation when the first and second Great Awakening occurred. Okay, here, listen to this. If you want to take notes, this is powerful, because I'm going to prove to you today that we are in the same conditions, my friend, in 2024 that we were all the way back in the 1730s, 1740s, and 1800s that produced these awakenings. Because why am I saying that? Because you're going to get the camp out here of people that's going to say, we're too far gone, it's too dark, it's too gloom, it's too doom, it's no more, God can't do anything like that anymore, there's not enough faith. I don't believe that. Let me explain why. Okay. Number one, during the first and second Great Awakenings, religious complacency was at an all-time high. Many churches were perceived as being spiritually dry, complacent, and dead. The formalism and rigidity of established churches led to decline in religious fervor among congregants. People stopped going to church because they were mortuaries. They were cemeteries. They were dry, dead, and God wasn't moving in the house of God anymore in these churches, in the brick and mortar churches. Hello, anybody? Does that sound like 2024? Ready? Back then there was diverse denominations. The colonies were religiously diverse with numerous denominations. There was the Puritans, there was the Anglicans, there was the Baptists, there was the Presbyterians, and the list goes on. This diversity led to competition, friction, and strife and discord among religious groups. Oh, and that's not happening today, is it, Brother Ricky? No, not at all. Okay, now let's go a little bit further. The population in the American colonies then was rapidly growing with an influx of immigrants bringing various cultural and religious backgrounds. Let me say that again. There was an influx of immigration coming in, and with them was their religion, their faith, and their gods, little g. So it became a melting pot of all kinds of religious faith, beliefs, and the worship of other gods instead of the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's happening today, my friend. Okay, then there was the frontier expansion. As settlers moved westward, they often found themselves in areas with limited access to organized churches. This created a demand for evangelist and revivalist movements that could reach the frontier populations. In other words, watch this. I wouldn't say that this is the case today because the transportation has expanded so much. And by the way, that's prophecy. Daniel said, in the last days, knowledge shall increase and many shall run to and fro. So I believe this is what I believe the picture of this is. The demand for these preachers and revivalists to reach these individuals now is on social media. Now, let me explain why. Because there is such a lack of spiritual maturity and the meat of the Word of God, sound doctrinal church, spirit-filled churches, faith-filled churches, that because they're so dry and dead, that many people have abandoned brick-and-mortar churches. And you know what they're doing? They're going on social media platforms looking for a voice, come on somebody, that is filled with the Holy Ghost, that has a vision, that knows the Word of God and is preaching sound doctrine and still preaching on repentance, still preaching on the blood of Jesus, and still preaching the whole counsel of God. I hear this all the time. Guys, we get emails, messages, and so on and so forth. It's absolutely sad how many individuals contact us and say that where they live, there is no spirit-filled, Bible-believing, sound doctrinal churches that will even talk about sin, the need of repentance, the need of revival, the end times, the times and seasons in which we're in, any of these things. They don't preach on any of this stuff, the blood, the cross. So you know what they're doing? They've almost thrown their hands up. They've thrown in the towel of giving up and looking for brick and mortar churches and places of worship. And they're looking online for that to be fulfilled. So again, this is profound. Okay. Then you had economic changes. The colonies were experiencing economic changes, including the growth of commerce and trade. This economic growth brought prosperity to some, but also led to increased social stratification and a focus on material wealth. So again, the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. Then you had the emergence of urban centers that provided a fertile ground for revivalist preachers to attract large crowds and spread their messages. So this is where your tent revivals came back. And I remember, what was it, 10 years ago, maybe longer than that, 10 years, 15 years ago, there was an explosion of, some of y'all remember this, there was an explosion of tent revivals. I believe that's coming again. I don't believe we're done with tent revivals. Some people say the days of tent revivals are over. I don't believe that. I believe you put up a tent, I don't care if it's 101 degrees outside. If you put up a tent and God is moving in signs, wonders, and miracles, people getting saved, people getting healed, people getting delivered, demons cast out of people, and the gospel being preached, people being baptized in Jesus' name, I'm telling you, the hungry are going to show up. They don't care about the bells and the whistles and the platforms and the prestige and the glamour and all of that stuff. They don't care about that stuff. That stuff, it just leaves them dry. It leaves them unsatisfied, and they can't get victory. They can't get deliverance. They can't get... they can't get their loved ones saved. They can't get the prodigals back home. They can't get victory over their drugs and alcohol. But if the word gets around, they can get it over here in this tent that may be burning up and 100 degrees. My friend, I'm going to tell you something right now. They will run to that place. So listen, I don't know who that's to. Don't get caught up in this nonsense today that you got to have. You got to have this platform. You got to have a social media presence. presence. You got to have a certain haircut. You got to have a certain look. You got to talk a certain way. You got to have certain influence. You got to have certain people surrounding you. You got to have certain connections. Listen, no, John the Baptist did not have any, he didn't have a social media platform. He didn't have commercialization. He didn't have a media team. He didn't have a promotional team. He didn't have the look. He didn't have the prestige. He didn't have any of this stuff. He had the fire of the Holy Ghost on the inside of him. He had a word on the inside of him. He had a purpose that was given to him, and he was a voice crying in the wilderness, and his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, come on. We need some preachers to rise up and preach again, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need some Elijahs that are not afraid of these quote unquote political hot buttons. I talked about this a little bit. I think I talked about this on our Telegram channel. Listen, you know how many preachers are shying away from certain hot topics because they call them political hot buttons, so they won't touch on the shedding of innocent blood. They won't touch on the culture of this day that's telling people that abominations are something that can be celebrated and that God loves us the way we are, even if it contradicts the word of God. They won't touch on these things because they're quote unquote political hot buttons. Listen, Elijah wasn't worried about touching political hot buttons. He confronted the Ahab and Jezebel of his day and told him that his sins were costing the entire nation of Israel the disfavor of God, and it was going to cause destruction in their leadership and for its country. And he called them to repent. And listen, they in return called Elijah a troublemaker. Oh, ye troubler, a troublemaker of Israel. And then, come on, that administration went after the true voices of that hour. They went after the prophets. The real prophets of God were chased down by Jezebel. But come on, at the end, God had the victory because God defended, come on, the true prophets. He preserved the true prophets, and he reserved, come on, those prophets in the land and told, he had to go and tell Elijah, hey, you're not the only one left. I've reserved a remnant in Israel that has not bowed down and bowed their knee to the God of Baal. Come on. And I believe as it was then, it is today. God is going to and fro. God, he is looking over the entire earth, searching for someone he can show himself strong through, whose heart has not turned away from him, but their heart is turned towards him, and that still believes, come on, that God of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still on the throne, and he's still in control. Listen to this. Did you know that back in the first and second Great Awakenings, the colonies were beginning to embrace democratic ideas, which influenced the religious sphere? The notion that individuals had the right to a personal relationship with God paralleled the growing sentiment for political independence and individual rights. Tell me that's not happening today. Come on. The politics has come into the church and is influencing quote unquote Christians on how they should vote and who they should vote for and support things that my God in heaven should never be voting for. You should never be supporting. If you know that book, if you know the word of God, it shouldn't even be a question when you go to the voting box. That's why it blows me away when people say, well, Brother Ricky, how should I vote? The Bible. You should vote the word of God. But again, you'd be surprised. This is why Paul emphasized be rooted and grounded in the word of God and in faith, in the faith of the Lord, so that you're not blown by every wind of doctrine. Because these people, I'm telling you, these weak, unlearned Christians who don't know the word of God, they don't spend time in the presence of God, they will fall for anything. And they will, and especially the young ones, because whatever's popular and whatever's trending on TikTok or Facebook or YouTube or whatever on social media, they're going to jump right on board with that. Enlightenment was very prominent then. This was the emphasis on reason and individualism. So what's this? So people were, they were seeking The people then were seeking for answers. The problem is they were being, just like today, they're being, as they're seeking for answers, they're given everything but the truth. They're becoming ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're given New Age. They're given humanism. They're given witchcraft. They're given all of these things instead of, come on, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I know this is a long guy. This is a 30-minute foundation. I know this is long. I said all that to say, now here's where I want to go with this. I want to show you some headlines. I believe we're starting to see a window. That break in the clouds is starting to open. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about right now. All right, just days away, or excuse me, just days ago, a new law was implemented requiring all Louisiana public school classrooms to display the Ten Commandments. This is shaking up, I'm telling you, principalities and devils in hell over this right here, over this move. Just days ago, Louisiana became the first state to require that the Ten Commandments be displayed in every public school classroom. The legislation came from Governor Jeff Landry, signed into law on Wednesday, requires a poster-sized display of the Ten Commandments in large, easily readable font in all public classrooms from kindergarten to state-funded universities. Quote, if you want to respect the rule of law, you've got to start from the original lawgiver, which was Moses, who got the commandments from God. This was what Landry said. This is awesome, guys. This is amazing. And again, this is why this is stirring up devils in hell. Principalities are foaming at the mouth. I'm telling you, every atheist organization, the ACLU, all of them are in shambles over this. And they are fighting tooth and nail. I'm sure this governor has got probably lawsuits stocked up like you would not believe coming against him. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are being displayed. We are, our children has not had this presented to them in this manner in decades. We have kicked God out since all these legislations was placed into motion with the removal of Bible reading, the removal of prayer. And when you kick God at the commandments, and the list goes on. So we've removed God from the public square. We've removed him. In this case, we've removed him from public education. And because he's been removed from public education, his hedge has been removed. Now, if some of this is going to sound familiar to you, we talked about this when this story first broke. We covered this, but I'm kind of revisiting this a little bit for maybe some of you guys that didn't hear that episode, or maybe you're new to the broadcast. But as you remove God from the equation, it removes his favor from the equation. And watch this, it opens a door for a foothold of the devil to come right into the school system. This is why, again, everything began to go on an increase. There was violence. There was school shootings. There was teen pregnancies. There was a drug use, alcohol use. All of these things skyrocketed. And you can go back and read all the charts and read the graphs. And it slowly went up and up and up and up. And it started when prayer and Bible was removed from schools. So just like, watch this, the overturn of Roe v. Wade, this is absolutely unprecedented, guys. Listen, I know preachers that said that Roe v. Wade would never be overturned. I'll be honest with you. I didn't even have the faith to believe that. I did not think that that was going to happen. Now they're trying to work around that, by the way, in case you didn't know that. That's going to be, by the way, this coming up election in November, that's going to be you want to talk about a hot button topic? Abortion is going to be that thing right there. That's going to be a really hot topic come November. So you better be watching out for that, because I'm telling you, they're trying to do a workaround and trying to get this thing back in motion. But anyway, let me go back here. Here is a break in the clouds. The fact that Louisiana is stepping up saying, hey, we're going to break the ice on this thing. We're going to be the first ones to put our neck on the line. We're going to set the bar. and say, God, we need and want you back in our school systems. We recognize that the hour is dark. We recognize the level of violence that we're seeing. We recognize the level of moral decline, the debauchery, the abominations, the wickedness, the immorality, and the list goes on. We recognize and we acknowledge that we have to have God back in our public education system. And Louisiana is stepping up to do this. These posters, which will be paired with a 4-paragraph context statement, will describe how the Ten Commandments were a prominent part of American public education for almost 3 centuries. And they must be in place in classrooms by the beginning of next year of 2025. Now, if you remember, what was it, the beginning of this week? I think it was Monday, I believe I talked about this. And I said, when we first broke that news, I said, let's pray that this takes off and we begin to see other states jump on board. Well, I've got good news for you. Come on. Y'all want the good news, because everybody always says we don't have good news. We're bringing you good news today if you're willing to receive it. Look at this. Oklahoma State Superintendent announces all schools must incorporate the Bible and the Ten Commandments. Wow. They're saying, you know what? We like what Louisiana's doing, but we're going to take it a step further. Not only do we want the Ten Commandments in curriculums, but we want the Bible. We want the Bible and the Ten Commandments back. Come on, somebody. This comes as the state chief education officer announced in a memorandum on Thursday. At a State Board of Education meeting, Oklahoma State Superintendent of Public Instruction Ryan Walters said the Bible is, quote, one of the most foundational documents used for the Constitution and the birth of our country. It is crystal clear to us that in the Oklahoma academic standards under Title 70, on multiple occasions, the Bible is a necessary historical document to teach our kids about the history of this country. To have a complete understanding of Western civilization, to have an understanding of the basis of our legal system. Every classroom in the state from grades 5 through 12 must have a Bible, and all teachers must teach from the Bible in the classroom. And you know what? He's exactly right, because the Bible was instrumental in moral and ethical framework of the Constitution. Many of the founding fathers were influenced by Christian values, Judeo-Christian ethics, which emphasized justice, equality, and human dignity. These principles help shape the moral and ethical framework of the Constitution. Then you have the natural laws, the concept of natural laws, which holds that certain rights are inherent and can be understood through reason and reflection on human nature. This was heavily influenced by biblical thought and the Word of God. This idea is reflected in the Declaration of Independence assertion of unalienable rights endowed by the Creator. That's there. So those are some examples of what we're talking about. Of course, a group of Louisiana parents and civil rights organizations are suing the state of Oklahoma over the new law. Gee, what a shock. Contending the legislation violates both U.S. Supreme Court precedent and First Amendment. And I love what, I'm going to read what Walter said here. Quote, the Bible is an indispensable historical and cultural touchstone. And he said, quote, without basic knowledge of it, Oklahoma students are unable to properly contextualize the foundation of our nation. Gee, have you ever thought that maybe they don't want that incorporated in classrooms because they don't want them to properly contextualize the foundation of our nation? They don't want them to know that God was a heavy part of the creation of our country? This is not merely an educational directive, but a crucial step in ensuring our students grasp the core values and historical context of our country. And of course, Interfaith Alliance, which is a national organization that seeks to, quote, protect religious freedoms, told CNN in a statement on Thursday that, quote, this is blatant religious coercion that should have absolutely no place in public schools in Oklahoma or any other state. They said, quote, true religious freedom means ensuring that no religious groups is allowed to impose their viewpoint on all Americans. The vast majority of people of faith in this country reject these dangerous, intimidating efforts to force a Christian nationalist agenda into our schools, our courts, and our government. I love how they throw up Christian nationalism. Gee, what, you know, nobody's seen that coming, right? Then you have this story that we talked about and we covered as well, but I want to refresh your memory. Tennessee Governor Bill Lee recently signed a bill calling for 30 days of prayer, fasting, and repentance beginning on July 1st. And in case you missed it, we are jumping on board with that. Anybody that wants to jump on board with that, I know when we did this broadcast, and give you this little update on this, when we first aired this broadcast this week, you should see the comments. People from all over the country, we want to jump on board. Our state wants to jump on board. We represent this state. We're going to jump on board. So this is, I'm praying and still believing, guys, that just like the commandments and just like the Bible reading is now beginning to spread to other states, I pray that other governors, if you're somehow you stumble across this, I pray, listen, we posted this on our Instagram channel and it's blown up. It's went viral on our Instagram channel. And I pray that other governors, tag your governor in this message. Tag him on Instagram, tag him on Facebook, wherever you see this, tag him and say, hey, we need to get on board with this. Again, I want to read what Senator Mark Pitty and Monty Fritz, I want to read what this is, a letter signed by the Tennessee State Senator Mark Pitty and Representative Monty Fritz, accompanying the resolution invites. Here's what they said, quote, those who are physically able and spiritually inclined to do so, we wish that you would join us in a 30-day season of prayer and intermittent fasting for the month of July as a means of humbling ourselves to receive God's grace, mercy, and blessing in Tennessee and in our nation. Quote, we are respectfully inviting you to join with us in leading the people of God across Tennessee into a time of humbling ourselves, praying, seeking God's face, and repentance during the month of July. And again, this is reminiscent of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves in prayer and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'm going to read this one more time. I'm going to pull this up so you can see this again. I know some of you guys have already seen this, but again, bear with this for those who have not. They asked the resolution to be read during church services across the state on Sunday, June 30. So that's this Sunday. That is 2 days from now. And here's what they want. Examine our lives in light of God's word and confess our sins. Acknowledge that we as a church have failed to stand for the principles of God, ask for his forgiveness and mercy, and commit to stand firmly on those principles going forward. And then last, for those who are able to join in prayer and intermittent fasting as a means of demonstrating our desire for repentance. Now, for the next 10 minutes, we're going to close this program with this, because here's what I want to close with this. I am believing in my personal devotional prayer time with me and my family. When we cry out to the Lord, and we're going to pray at the end of this real quick, we're going to do a quick prayer. We're going to be praying, Lord, one more time, praying for one last great awakening before I believe we enter into Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. I believe, listen, friends, I believe this tribulation that we read about in the book of Revelation, I believe it's a lot closer to coming to fruition than what we even realize. I believe what the Lord said, behold, it's even at the door. I don't know how many more signs that you need to figure this out, but everything is falling into place. Things are coming together. All the puzzle pieces are falling into place. Now, I want to show you some scriptures real quick. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to show you that I believe there is passages in the Bible that show us that during, even though, listen, we acknowledge that the Word of God says that there will be perilous times in the last days. The Bible says there will be a falling away. There will be a defection of faith and truth. There will be apostasy, that many shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We understand that. It's going to get darker and darker and darker. But your Bible tells us that repent in Acts chapter 3. It says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the pinhole. Listen, repentance is the needle that busts through and gets the pinhole and opens that window of heaven. Come on, where it can break the clouds. So I find in scripture where the Word of God tells us that even in the midst of perilous times, even in the midst of the falling away, in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of departing from the faith, that there is still going to be pockets, watch this, of revival and refreshing, and I would even say awakenings. Now, I'm believing for an awakening, let alone awakenings, plural. If we can get one powerful awakening of God that would shake this nation to the core in repentance and prayer and fasting and people turning back to God, friends, I believe that could be enough to turn a lot of things around, to give us a reprieve. I'm not saying that we're going to pray away Bible prophecy. We're not going to pray away the Antichrist. We're not going to pray away the false prophet or the tribulation. But come on, if it means that people in your family can get saved, if it means people at your job can come to the Lord, if it means your neighbors can get an awakening and come on, the Lord, if it means that prodigal sons and daughters can come back to the faith, if it means a wayward husband or a wife can come to the revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ, my friends, what is it? Is it not worth pushing a plate back? Is it not worth getting on our face before God and crying out for revival? Is it not worth, come on, spending more time in devotion and coming into the unity of faith? All right, here we go. I got to get through this. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 2 that God says he's going to pour out his spirit in the last days upon all flesh. Sons, daughters are going to prophesy. Old men are going to dream dreams. Young men are going to see visions. And the God's spirit's going to fall on men servants and maid servants. He says, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Again, that was initiated Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. And he says it will continue to happen before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. You go to James chapter 5. It appears that James talks about there's coming this economic collapse in James chapter 5. I'm not going to pull the scripture up. Y'all got to do some homework here. You got to get your Bible reading in. I'm in the Bible, James chapter 5. It talks about there's coming this economic collapse that will cause the rich to weep and howl because of the miseries that are coming upon them because they've heaped up treasures in the last days. And James talks about this, but then he goes on in verse 7 and says, therefore, and he talks to the church, be patient until the coming of the Lord, because the farmer is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and latter rain. Friends, spiritually speaking, the early rain was initiated on the day of Pentecost, and I believe we've had this early rain, and then you have the latter rains, implying that there's going to be a latter outpouring in the time of the end. Remember, James mentions last days, economic collapse, and this former or early and latter rain. Then you go to the book of Haggai. Haggai says, in Haggai chapter 2, he says, the silver's mine, the gold is mine. He says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. He tells us that there's coming a latter outpouring, the latter glory that is going to be far greater than the former. Then you go to, and by the way, Haggai also said that once again, is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and everything that could be shaken shall be shaken. You go to Hebrews chapter 12. And the Bible says Yet once more I'll shake not only earth, but also heaven. Yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, watch this. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that as we get towards the end and the coming of the Lord, heaven, earth, everything is going to be shaken, and the things that the only immovable thing that will not be removed is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. The remnant. Oh, I'm preaching today. The remnant is not going to be moved. They're not going to be shaken. They're not going to be displaced. Come on. We are steadfast, immovable. We are citizens, not of this kingdom. Our citizenship is not of this earth. It is of heaven. And as long as the Lord has us here and remains here, the remnant will always be here. Come on. Empires may fall. Economic collapse may come. Crops may fail. Come on, the silver and gold may collapse. The economies may collapse. Political parties may collapse. Everything that we know may fall around us. But come on, the Bible says that God says, he says, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. The silver and gold is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. The psalmist said, I was young and now I am old, and I have yet to see the righteous forsaken. I'm trying to tell you today that, friends, right in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the gloom, the doom, the perilous times, the falling away, the apostasy, the departure of faith, right in the middle of that, God is still pouring out his spirit among the hungry and the seekers of God's face, the repentant, and those turning back to him. So, friend, if you're listening to me today, you're listening by Apple, you're listening by Spotify, you're watching by Rumble, you're watching by YouTube, and if there's anything on the inside of you that's crying out for more of him, that's yearning for a move of God like this, when you read about the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, this Third Great Awakening that some say that came out of this, or these revivals and these moves of God that turned entire communities upside down. They shut down bars. They shut down clubs. People, factories had to shut down because people were weeping. Could you imagine if you work in a factory, you work in retail, you work in a public place like that where you're around 20, 30, 40, 50, or 100 people. Could you imagine the whole place having to shut down because the entire place breaks down weeping in repentance and turning to God? Friends, that is not some fairy tale or some hope. That is something that has happened in times past through moves of God that I'm telling you about. And if we can get, listen, we don't need 100 people. Jesus said, if I can get two or more gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. He says that if one can set 1,000 a flight, then two can set 10,000 a flight. Come on. How can any two walk together lest they agree? Matthew 18:19. If any two shall come, if any two shall touch and agree on any one thing, it shall be done by the Father which is in heaven. So listen, two things I want to ask you today. If you are here, whatever state you represent, whatever state that is, if you're watching and you're listening outside of America, you're not exempt from this. You can join us too. But again, this is not just the blueprints of revival and awakening are not just for America, friend. They're for any nation. Any nation. Come on, Nineveh. Nineveh understood this when the man of God showed up on their shore and told them, you've got 40 days. And if there is no repentance heard from heaven and a reprieve brought, then judgment will come upon you. And the Bible says, from the king to the common people, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They fasted and they turned back to the living God, and God relented from bringing judgment to them. So it is amazing to me that there is men of God and women of God that God has strategically placed in high places in America, in governmental positions, that understand this. They put them in education, places of education, that understand the principles that I'm telling you about today. And friends, if there was ever a time that we need to jump on, we need to lock arms with them. We don't need to say, all right, brother, you go ahead and go forward. We'll see what happens. No, we need to jump right in through prayer and fasting and repentance. And we need to be seeking the face of God with them. So if you're listening, whatever state you represent, I want you, come on. I'm asking you to join. Starting July 1st. Let's do it with Governor Lee. Let's jump on as he is in the state of Tennessee. And now Louisiana is now putting the commandments back. You've got Oklahoma says, we're not going to just put the commandments. We want Bible reading. So listen, what's happening? I believe this could be a sign of an awakening starting to take place. And I want to be on the front lines. I don't want to be sitting on the sidelines, missing a move of God that's going by because it doesn't, come on, it may not be formed around what my perception of a move of God looks like. Whatever that looks like, if God's moving, I want to be a part of it. So again, whatever state you represent, come on, let us know in the chat. Put your state up there, what you represent. If you're on board, put your state in there and watch people join in. You'll see Florida, you'll see Arkansas, you'll see Alabama, you'll see North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, you'll see Indiana, you'll see Georgia, you'll see all these states start jumping on. All right, number two, we're going to pray real quick. Right now, we're going to close this podcast, and please, before we do that, let me give you some announcements, because I don't want to break this prayer once we start doing this, unless we have to close. Listen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com, real quick, that's going to be our main website. Get it right there on your screen if you're watching. That's our app. It's free. I want to ask you to download it today. Get it on Apple. Get it on Android. Hit yes to push notifications. Now, you won't see that right away, because we're working to get that fixed. But once it gets fixed, every headline, every podcast, every breaking news, every prophetic viewpoint, everything that we put out there is going to be right there at your fingertips. You'll be notified. This is how you keep up with our ministry. If this ministry blesses you, encourages you, equips you, informs you, all of the above, we want to ask you to pray about becoming a monthly partner. Listen, we don't sell any merchandise. None of our messages have a charge on them. We don't charge subscription fees. None of this. Everything is free for all of our listeners. All we ask, if this ministry bless you, encourage you, if this is your home church, whatever your relationship is with our ministry, we ask you to be obedient to the Lord. You could do that two different ways. Electronically, which is the easiest way, is through the app. Or you can go to the main website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You can give there electronically, PayPal, Cash App, Venmo, credit card. You can give that way, or you can give by check or money order, and you can make it out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, Monroe, Georgia, 30655. So let's pray right now. I want you to join me in prayer. We're not going to take a long time doing this, because we're going to be praying individually, privately, in our own prayer time. But we're going to pray corporately right now. Father in heaven, I thank you today for this word that you've given me and put in my heart. And I have delivered this word, Lord. And I pray that it would not return void, but it will equip, it will establish, and it will prosper that in which it's sent forth to do. I pray that this word prompts every individual in the sound of my voice, Lord, to engage and to lock arms and to be a part of this what looks like an opening for a move of God, a revival, an awakening to where cities are being involved and it could spread to the nation. I pray that other states begin to jump on board. Well, Lord, I pray that the state of Georgia jump on board with the Bible and the commandments in the school. I pray that our governors of these states would begin to jump on board, and they would say, we're going to pray, we're going to fast, and we're going to ask the people of our state to join in a time of prayer, fasting, and repentance, and turning back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I pray that if anybody is listening to the sound of my voice outside of America, whatever country you represent, I pray that you jump on board, and your people jump on board, and your community and your states begin to jump on board in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that it would start in our own personal lives, in our own homes. I pray that personal revival would burn and burn and burn, and it would spread into a corporate revival, and then it would go into our communities, and it would go around the nation. I pray as for me and my house, I pray that we would seek the Lord in prayer, fasting, and repentance, God. Help us to get on board with this, get on track with this. Lord, help us to understand and recognize that all of the conditions of our nation right now in this present hour were the same as they were during the first awakenings and the second awakenings, and these times that these men of God rose up to the occasion. There wasn't a whole army of people involved. There was only a handful of men of God that looked upon the nation and the conditions of our nation, and they understood if we don't have a move of God, our nation will cease to be a nation. And Father, if there was ever an hour in which we need that today, it's right now. So I pray, God, that you, Lord, your word says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers in the field. And I pray that every laborer under the sound of my voice would begin now in Jesus' name, and they would be activated for the glory of God. They would be sent forth to go forth and swing that sickle, because your word says, lift up your heads and look upon the fields, for it is ripe. It is ripe. And Lord, I thank you for these things. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Listen, guys, we love you. We appreciate you. All of our partners, all of our supporters of our ministry, you guys know who you are. You know who the prayer intercessors are. You know who you are that bless us with. Many of you guys give us gifts. The brother that just sent us the book, you sent us a book this week. God bless you. We have that book. It looks very interesting. Can't wait to look into that and see what that's about. Again, thank you for sending the book. Thank you for your partnership and your love. Again, we express that love back to you. And I want to give you a quick update, guys, before we go. Many of you guys know that we are building a prayer and prayer/sanctuary in our basement. We have everything done except for the door and the flooring. Again, the door and the flooring, we're almost done. Once we get this done, it's going to be equipped with a camera in that room, and we're going to stream live prayer sessions, not pre-recorded. I'm talking about live prayer sessions. I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to try to get everybody, maybe multiple platforms together all at once, live sequence. And we're going to pray. We're going to have a screen in there, and your prayer requests are going to come up on the screen. We're going to pray together over those needs. We're going to come into corporate prayers. This is going to be amazing, because there's going to be times like this that we want to pray corporately, and it'll be live, and we'll take a whole prayer segment, whatever that looks like, 30 minutes, an hour. And we're going to pray for your families. We're going to pray for your marriages, your finances, your ministries, your health, all of that. So I'm super excited and stoked about this. So pray for us that the Lord will continue to bless it, to get it finished quickly. No hangups, no difficulties, no unforeseen things. You know how all that stuff goes. So we're looking forward to that, and we'll keep you updated on that. So guys, we're past our hour's time, so I don't want to keep you any further. Again, we're going to sign off for tonight. We'll be right back here. You'll see us on Monday, which is what? The 1st of July, I believe. So we'll be right back here on Monday, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, with another great segment. So until then, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. We'll see you in a few days.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.